Steve and Henry back. We're going to talk about more influence-wrecking habits. And now, by now, you see that not walking with God is one of that first critical pieces to think about. And I was thinking about the role of prayer in influence.
Okay.
And one of the things I've known that, so you have a tangible example where you're seeking to work with somebody, or you want to influence them for Christ, or you want to influence them in some kind and God-glorifying way. So I find that my walk with God on the prayer side really helps me to ask myself in prayer and ask the Lord how I can be a blessing to that person even before the day I'm talking to them. So that, is there something the Holy Spirit brings to mind that I didn't think about?
Right.
And I find that a lot of times the Holy Spirit gives an insight on how to love and serve that person before I even had the opportunity to be in that context, whether it's speaking at an event or talking to someone individually.
Yeah. Or, I think if someone has the sense that you're one who is talking to the Creator of the heavens and the earth on a daily basis, that you might have some insight to life and you might be worth following.
Right.
Right? Because it's not just you.
Right.
It's like you're connected. If you were like the son of some king somewhere,
right,
I would think you have more influence than just Henry.
But yeah, right.
So, if I know you're connected to God and you truly are trying to follow His will, okay, I like being around people like that because it's not just them, it's God in them.
Right.
So people that are led by prayer and, you know, reading the Bible and they're knowledgeable about those things are just great people to follow.
And one of the things that's becoming clearer and clearer to me as we do this class, how foundational a walk with God is for influence.
Right.
Because we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Right.
And automatically, that's huge.
Right.
Okay. Dominating conversations. So dominating conversations. Proverbs 10, verse 9, the man of integrity walks in securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. I picked that verse. My wife and I were looking at various verses, and there was no Proverbs about that. But one of the things that we often noticed, that the insecure person, or when we feel insecure about a topic, or that kind of gets us to dominate or to control like what we don't know or move in a direction. So we looked at that as an angle of dominating conversation, but there's sure a lot of dominating of conversations that are habits that hurt and wreck influence.
Right. I think, you know, anyone that's a mentor or someone that wants to help someone else, we're so eager to want to help. I want to help you so bad, and I have so much, and your life is such a disaster that I just want to unload everything on you.
Right.
And I you know, you sort of start talking, and then that fuels the pump of talking.
Right.
And then I'm trying to help you, and then you interject with something, and I just bowl right over that because I have 10 more points to the thing that I want to say. And I'm trying to help you. I'm not even listening to you, and you're trying to tell me something, and I'm not even listening. So I think it just gets out of hand, right? You get on a roll, you get onto one story, and that reminds you of another story, and it's kind of fun, you know, when you're on a roll with things, and you're clicking, and you're making sense. It's like people could be writing your words down for a self-help book, because you're so good. Right? And that's how you feel in the moment, right?
It's endorphins.
It's like, yeah, it's endorphins. Another, and you just, and you don't realize that you're, I likened it to like basketball. You know, the guy, the point guard comes down with the basketball and he throws it to the next guy. And then some players will go, give it right back.
Right.
They throw it to somebody and then they want it right back. And I see that in conversations where You know, I say something, and then you say something, and then I respond to you. And then someone else says something, and I respond to you.
Right.
I am the hub of this whole thing.
Right.
When people all like to dribble the basketball.
Right.
Everybody likes to dribble. Everyone likes to take a shot.
Right.
But it's easy to start, you know, dominating when you're pretty good at it.
Right.
You know, when you're really good at something, you want to keep doing it.
I think that's a good point. Sometimes the better you get at something can become a detriment.
Right. And so all your mentoring or your coaching becomes teaching.
Yes.
I'm just going to teach you a lot of stuff. Right. And people don't learn. That's not the best way to have someone learn, teaching.
Right.
The best way to have someone learn is to draw it out of them. That's the coaching thing. So if you're dominating conversation, you're not coaching.
Right. You know, I think about like running a church or running an organization, running a staff. And I think earlier in my life, I definitely was more dominating the agenda. And I found through at CLI and through mentoring by you, Rich DeVos, and others, it's more powerful and more rewarding when other people have ownership in the process.
Right.
And that doesn't mean that you're brain dead now.
No.
But sharing the stage and creating new stages is absolutely essential.
Right.
Here's one. Monetizing yourself or someone else. Proverbs 15, verse 27. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. Proverbs 21, verse 6, a fortune made by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. You know, this one is very fascinating to me because in a lot of the self-help books on influence, they actually tell you to monetize yourself.
Okay, what does that mean?
Okay, for instance, my time is worth this.
Okay.
Okay, I only spend time with the people who are going to help my business.
Okay, so it's sort of,
So I, you know,
you are there to help me succeed,
basically. Right.
I have a goal, and everyone around me is there to help me.
Now, it gets dicey, because on one level, even in church, you need to be on team with those who are teachable, who seek to serve the Lord. You know, Jesus says, don't cast pearl to swine. In other words, don't waste your time with people who are just utter takers and who are totally unteachable.
Right.
Okay, now you apply that to many of the business self-help books and many of the influence books talk about that, is don't spend your time on people that will not make you a dollar.
Right.
Now, it's interesting, the other books, from a Christian perspective, point out some of that stuff and say that is missing out on the God's design as image bearers, that it's, you know, really the big influencers always see people as image bearers of God and see them that way.
Have potential
and dreams. And so, again, it's one of the, I put that in there because it was mentioned so much.
Yeah, well, I think Rich often told us, even in a business where you're thinking about your gain, if you build a business where you're thinking about your gain, then your business won't go. The only way to have a business that actually blesses and comes back to you is to help people find what they want.
Right.
And somehow your business has to be meeting the needs of others, or ultimately it's not going to be monetized. It's not going to help you.
Right.
So I think this just doesn't work. It doesn't work to go into it thinking, how am I going to get stuff out of all these relationships? How do I make my agenda? How can you help my agenda? If your agenda is so exclusive that everyone has to help you with your agenda, then your agenda won't work. Your agenda has to include helping other people get their agenda.
Right.
That's the essence of Christian Leaders Institute. We're not, we don't have all these courses to make you into, we don't know what you want to be.
Right.
It's like we're just giving you the operating system and what program you turn it into, or what you make of it, or how you use it, or what you go into is really up to you.
Right.
We're not trying to force anybody in a certain direction.
Right. Do you feel like people get this point. Do you feel, I mean, it is so confusing.
I think it's, I mean, it's even hard for me. It's, you know, I'm seek God's kingdom first.
Right.
Okay. But, you know, I seek my own kingdom first, and I'm hoping that God is in it. You know, I do more of that. It's truly put God's kingdom first and not your own. We tend to think of our own kingdoms and then want to put God on it.
Right.
So if you're thinking about how does God's kingdom come, then when I'm talking to somebody, God has a plan for him, and it may help my organization, it may not.
Right.
I'm here to help you regardless.
Right. Again, I go back to that walk with God aspect.
Yeah.
You know, there's times you say, Lord,
change
me on some of these dicey areas so I sincerely...
Right.
Yeah, my motivation is to glorify you.
It, you know, it's like in a church. I mean, you know, I want to build my church.
Right.
But what if my church doesn't fit this person?
Right.
Do I care about building my church, or do I want this person to discover God and find the place that fits him?
Right.
Well, part of me wants him in my church.
Yeah.
Or a salesman, a car salesman. He, you know, a car salesman is really good. We'll tell the guy, I don't think this car is the one for you.
Right.
You've described what you want, and I don't think we have what you're looking for.
Right.
Now, if that word gets around, that this is the kind of car salesman he is, he'll have more business than he knows what to do with, because he's trustworthy. He isn't just monetizing everything for himself.
Right.
And ultimately, he's going to get what he's looking for.
Right. Because he's being trusted. And friends will say, go talk to George.
Yes.
That's good. Being fake or insincere. You know, it's fascinating. Various books talk about that's an intangible judgment.
Hmm.
That people, you know, some people can... In fact, there's even some literature that talks about how you analyze body language when somebody is... lying, you know, that they're really not sincere and so forth. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Again, another, you know, this is where influence and walk with God really do connect.
Yeah. Right. Well, and, you know, I think being fake, you know, why am I being fake? I'm just trying to put a show on for you to get something, or I don't want to be vulnerable, and so people are just, how you doing? I'm fine. You know, everything is the surface level. That's kind of fake.
Right.
You know, where people get to know you over a long period of time, and they go, I don't really know them.
Right.
Because it's that external shell that they project. So if you're a leader and you're trying to influence people, and no one can get past your veneer, you know, you get this external shell, how's he going to help me with, I have real struggles and I have real things, but I can't relate to this person.
Right.
Who can relate to someone who's fake? It's too safe, you know, I'm safe, I'm fake, you know, everything's good, and people just can't relate to that.
You know, let's talk a little bit about, like, you Christians are supposed to be this, and then I don't want to come off that way to hurt my witness. So then what they really do is they have this like public life that's what it is, and they have their other life that's this, and then they try to hold up that like perceived brand to the world.
They project themselves as holier than they are.
Yes.
Because they want to live up to some Christian brand. You know, this is what Christians should be, and so I want to project that.
Right.
And then in their real life, they're less than that.
Right.
But I think if they actually reversed it and showed people who they really were, people could relate to that.
Right.
Oh, you struggle with that too? Yeah, I do. That's why I still need a Savior. I'm just like you.
Yeah.
I'm struggling with everything that you're struggling with.
Right.
I just know where to go with it, and you don't.
Right.
We're the same.
Right.
Wow. Someone can relate to that and go, okay, well, how do I do that? But if you're like, you're so distant and you're so perfect, I'll right. never be like that guy. And I'm such a... every time I'm in that guy's presence, I feel like a total failure. My marriage is a disaster. Right. You know, and my kids, I'm around them and their kids are perfect. And, I think people, you know, when I go to someone's house and they have a messy house, I always just make myself at home and I go, this is awesome. I feel at home. I don't feel...
Right.
I don't feel threatened by your clean house.
Right.
Because, you know, it's so perfect that I, you know, I could never live up to this standard. I feel at home.
Right.
You put me at ease.
Right.
It's great.
I remember this one time. This was like 2013 or years ago. And somebody wrote a letter, an email about Christian Leaders Institute saying how that we have to have a higher standard in one specific class because that one class used a metaphor that could be interpreted worldly, and I really sincerely felt bad. So I called the person up, and I don't think that that person expected, it was a woman, I don't think that person expected that the president was going to call. And I think something happened, I don't know, but she was a little bit upset. So I called, and she said, what the F do you want? this is President Henry Rang of the Christian Leaders Institute, and, you know, I brought... So, and then we had a really fun and interesting conversation. Because she was very real to me, but if she had known ahead of time that the president of Christian Leaders Institute, she might have not.
Right.
But the very thing she wrote about was that which...
She violated the very thing that she was upset about.
It was fascinating. You know, and maybe that story illustrates the truth of all of us.
Right.
You know, sometimes we get high and mighty about something ourselves, and then... Like, you saw these issues that are being all talked about now, and we're not being transparent about our real struggles, but so we want to try to, like, create the world where, you know, this is it.
Yeah, you know? And it's more about us looking good than us helping someone.
Right.
And ultimately, if you want to influence someone, you have to have the goal of helping someone.
Right. Here's one. This really hurts influence, according to many of the literature, but it's actually... in Proverbs 11, verse 17, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. A kind man, you know, I tell you, you know, I don't like getting beat in golf you don't either. We both golf and we're
very competitive
people. And I know that when someone is a sore loser, like, because I play with a lot of different people, and when they're a sore loser, it just, like, my respect for them, and I try to love them in Christ, I try to overlook it, but I sort of feel like they've notched down.
Well, they, because of their bad experience, are bringing everyone that they're with down with them.
Right.
Just because your game is bad, why are you bringing my game down?
Right.
You know, I understand that it's not fun when things aren't going well and things are... But why do you have to drag everyone else down?
Right.
So, I mean, I have times where I'm playing poorly, too.
Right.
Why should that influence your... You may have just have something good happen, and now I'm taking away all your fun.
Right.
Because of me.
Right.
You know, and I think, too, it's just... I don't know. When I play sports, I have the attitude, if you can beat me 10-0... and we play the next game, I think I'm going to win. Right. And you beat me again 10-0, I think the next game I'm going to win. I always think the next opportunity, I will do better.
I will
do better. And even if I don't do better, I think the next time I will do better. It's like life is a thing to grow in. Yeah. And so I want to win as much as I can possibly win while I'm playing. But if I lose, that's in the past.
Right.
Let's go to the next thing.
Yeah, be really ADD about your wins or your losses.
Yes.
Yeah, I think at a level that takes it into, like, the game of ministry, let's call ministry a game. You know, I find that too, and you'll see that, I believe, on Facebook, you know, see that where it's like some of our topics, our historical, traditional topics that we would have held to are eroding in some societies.
Yeah.
And, so instead of, like, focusing, as Jesus says, strengthen what remains, it says in the Bible, you know, if there's a subject that we used to really have the winning on and now we don't have the winning on,
right.
I find that sometimes we come off as such sore losers. We didn't win that cultural war on this one issue.
Right.
Okay, so we didn't win the cultural war, and now we are grumpy about it, and we've now taken the gospel and moved it down to that loss.
Right.
And we want to like talk and give excuses why we lost it, and we want to point to this is bad and that's bad, and that person said this, and then this politician did this, and we are so grumpy that we reduce our message not to the hope of forgiveness, the hope of resurrection, the hope of new life in Christ, transformation.
Instead of, we focus on all the negative things in our culture and we poo-poo it and we feel sorry for ourselves instead of saying, what a great time to live. When the gospel could speak to a broken world more than at any other time in human history, and you and I get to be in the middle of that, and God chose us to, you know, to live during this very time when Christianity is needed more than at any other time in human history. Wow, what an honor to be here, you know.
The family's breaking down. We have the gospel message.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, culture is
church.
I mean, church, everything is just, you know, and we get to be part about revival.
Right.
You know, I always thought of, you know, the World War II generation.
Yeah.
And you know, this, we get to be, like, the greatest generation
for
the revival, the renewal of Christianity.
Yeah.
And we get to be that.
Yeah. We got chosen to live during that time.
Yeah.
It was like, woo! Wow.
So then what we're doing is we're regretting on things that we've lost. And it's true. Some of the cultural pinnings of Christianity, how we would understand it, are not the same.
No.
Okay, so how do we live in the world where certain things are this way and other things are that way?
Right.
Do we still have the fierce revival attitude? You know, I think you got it. Being proud. This one. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not you, not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. By the way, there are a lot of proverbs on being
it
proud.
It must be an issue.
It must really hurt your influence because
there
are many passages about that.
Yeah. Again, you know, your focus is on you.
Right.
Right? And if you want to influence someone, your focus has to be on the person that you want to influence.
Right.
And you know, so if you're concerned with your own status and people get that feeling, you know, when you tell a story, you're the center of it all.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Your person you're trying to help tells their story and you tell a better story.
Right.
It's all on you.
In some ways, the pride is the tree and all the branches are a lot of the other ones that we've talked about.
Right. Humility is going, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm not going to say the story that would fit here perfectly and make me the star of this conversation because I want you to feel like you're the star of this conversation today. And I have this perfect story, but I'm not going to tell it.
Right.
That takes humility.
It does. It does. One more. Related to pride. Being a bragging winner.
Right.
So we talked before about being a sore loser, which is maybe the hurt of pride.
Right.
And now we're talking about being a bragging winner, which is like pride with...
Well, that goes with that verse that you had before, you know, don't praise yourself, let someone else do it.
Yeah, yeah.
The bragger goes, no one else is going to do it, so I'm going to do it.
I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to put my own crown on my own head.
I get that because we live in a culture where all of us are short on encouragement.
Yes, we're deficited.
We're deficited, and so we're all looking for that.
Yeah.
And so it's hard for me to give it to you when I'm short of it.
Right.
And then, you know, I'm so short of it that I got to do it myself.
If you won't do it, I will.
I will do it for myself.
Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. Yeah, so when you win, don't gloat. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. You know, I think too, you know, we know at the game level, but I think at the movement level, I do feel where we are still dominant in a culture or in an area, we have to be careful not to, like, surround ourselves with that prideful posture.
Okay, what do you mean we are dominant?
Christianity. You know, there are places where, you know, we're Christianity, and then we're not truly loving and welcoming for people not like us.
Yeah. You mean we can be a little arrogant about we have the right answer and all you people are dumb and you're all lost and you're all sinners and you're all in the dark and we're in the light, we're the smart ones, we're the... Right. I mean, I sometimes I hear that when people pray, when they're praying in church for the lost. You know, Lord, we pray for the lost that haven't seen the light. And what we're subtly saying is we are the found and we have seen the light and we're so good and we got it all together and all you sinners out there. And there might be those people sitting in your church.
Right.
Instead of saying, Lord, we all need the light.
Yeah.
We all struggle with darkness.
Right.
We all, you know, like I'm joining people in their struggle. And I need a Savior just as much as anyone needs a Savior. I still struggle in all the areas of my life like other people. Mm-hmm. And I'm on your team. Why don't you join us? Rather than, I'm here, you're not.
Right.
You know, that distance, that, you know, subtle separation.
Right.
It's just a subtle little twist. And people catch it. They catch whether you're judgmental of them or, you know, you think you're better than they are.
Right.
And a lot of it is, you know, this bragging kind of thing. You know, one guy, you know, was bragging, you know, I don't have a television. I don't watch that worldly stuff.
Right.
Of course, he has internet and he can watch anything you want on internet. He's not telling the truth. He's trying to look like he's better than he is.
Right.
I'm better than you.
Right. Well, you know, in a piece two, in Christ, we're to reach the enemies of the gospel. That's just, I find it to be such almost a contradictory thought. Like, a person who's an enemy is someone I'm to love that is to become a friend that then I embrace as a brother. So we have this mission, like what an impossible mission. Without God's grace, who could do this? The whole deal, the whole setup is proclaim the gospel to the enemies of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not like proclaim the gospel to the people who buy your widget because they need it.
Mm-hmm.
It's proclaim the gospel to your enemies.
Right.
So our audience is the enemies of the gospel.
Right.
So, gloating about all our winning isn't really a way to be influential in evangelism or ministry.
Right. That, you know, Paul, when he was on Mars Hill, he, you know, I see this God to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. He sort of went, I see that you respect gods.
Right.
He found something in their culture he could relate to
rather
than he, you know, you stupid people.
Right.
What are you thinking? He found the one place he could sort of agree with them.
Right.
And then explain a little more.
Right.
Like, come along with me. This is good. You're halfway there.
Yeah. Well, here we go. We're done with another session. We look forward to meeting you and talking very soon.